afternoon, everyone. Wow, I didn't even need to get your attention. You all quietened down at exactly the right timing. Give yourselves an applause. It means we're flowing in the Spirit today, okay? All things are working together for His good, hey? Amen? Oh, very good. Well, welcome to today's service. We're going to hear about the Word today from John's first letter, his epistle. And if you've been coming for the last few weeks, we have been working our way through John's first letter. And I have an announcement to make that today we finally get to conclude that letter. So we'll finally see how this letter ends, and that will be another book of the Bible that we've gone through. So praise God that we're working our way through it. And so it brings us to the title of today's sermon, which is In the Name of the Son of God. And I invite you to get your Bible apps out. And so here we have mobile phones, which are permitted in this way, to get your mobile Bibles out and to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. I'll be reading from the NIV version. Okay, so I'll read out this passage all at once. It starts with this. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. The end. Now, there's a bit of an abrupt ending there because it kind of looks like a start of a letter, but we won't spend too much time on that, but we'll go through the rest of the passage in a little bit more detail. So I'm going to take you back to verse 13, where we need to highlight the Son of God and eternal life, where it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So our passage starts with the phrase, in the name of the Son of God. Fun fact, this is the only occurrence of this phrase in the whole New Testament. So it's worth actually preaching about. In passages before this, Jesus has already accomplished the problem of sin that prevented us from accessing eternity with Him. So this name of Jesus carries a lot of weight on it. Imagine you have a job and you want to make someone do something. One of the ways you can do it is to say that the manager wanted them to do something. You can try saying that, but if you want to get the manager to do something, you can maybe say, well, the area manager wanted you to do something. And sometimes if you want the area manager to do something, you can maybe try and say, well, this has come from head office. And by the end of this week, I tell you that this mining company of yours will be wrapped around your little finger. You just need to use someone's name to get by. Well, would that really happen in real life? No. Why? Because there's no way that you have the authority to speak about that. All you have was a name of Joe Bloggs. And what is that worth? People would have known that you didn't have any weight behind that name or about what you were saying. But here, our scriptures are different. The name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God carries this massive weight in church, in the world, and all of creation behind it. All of scripture will point to how powerful that name is. Powerful to move mountains, as we have sung. Powerful to move hearts and heal them. Powerful to restore the worst of us from bad to good. The power to change a person, a human being, which we all know is very, 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 very difficult. He is powerful enough to have met every requirement needed to give us the grace of God through salvation in Him and Him alone. It's in Jesus' name that we find ourselves entitled to a future life, the eternal life with God, where all our pains are gone, where justice is finally understood, and peace is finally a reality. And that's just a taste of the knowledge of the eternal life that Jesus brings us. So based on His name, remember His life's works. Remember how He was born like you and I. Remember how He fulfilled the scriptures as was promised by God and people who spoke on behalf of God from many, many, many years long before. Remember that He paid the ultimate sacrifice once and for all to cover our sins so that we might be saved. And remember that He promises to take us all up with Him when He comes back and takes us to this eternity. This is the power and just a taste of the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's with that name that John can then say, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. This word confidence, it's like boldness. The boldness in Hebrews, when we have the boldness to approach the throne of grace. That is, Jesus protects us. He shields us. He forgives us. And He cleans us so that we might stand in front of God. Without His shielding, we would literally be obliterated. Because of His glory and His perfection, no one can actually stand in front of God, but we can in Him. Jesus, He is the reason why we can not only approach God with our prayers, our petitions, our asks, our pleads, our cries, but we can do it fearlessly. That's the true power at work. We can come to God only in the name of Jesus. Can I hear an amen? And it's to that effect that every time we pray, we are heard. How many times have you tried talking to someone and walking away feeling like you weren't listened to? Yeah? I heard a laugh probably from a husband. But I also heard some cries, some weeping internally from all the wives. I will. I will preach it, young lady. There are many, many times, young men, please listen carefully. There are many, many times when a woman just needs to be heard. My wife says, that's right. She says it all the time. Women, this is what I've learned, the hard way, do not necessarily need a solution to fix their problem. It is about practicing that posture of saying, yes, I hear you. I get it. I understand you. I'm listening. This is not like rocket science, right? Yeah. So men, if there is a woman next to you, just practice it with me. Say, I'm listening. Yeah. So I'm pretty sure I heard a woman say, I'm listening. Okay. So men, just if you have a woman next to you, try that again. Just say, I can listen to you. I will try to listen to you. All right, women, that is as best as I'm going to get out of these men. And I'm sorry to say, but the next generation, yeah, it's still going to happen and happen and happen. This is how Scripture continues to talk to us. Men and women, right here, boys and girls, it is quite common for us to be able to speak to human beings and not be heard. But our Father is different. Our God is different. He hears. He listens. Okay. So when someone is listening, it doesn't mean they have to say something back to you. Women, you're like, yeah. Yeah, men are like, oh, this is really hard. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's getting harder and harder. Sometimes we ask things of God and we expect Him to answer that prayer, right? Yeah? But the way that we expect that of Him is we expect a response from Him. Is that right? I ask this of God. How come? Where is it? Where is it? Okay. If we think of boldness like, I've asked this of you, God, so where is it? We've missed the point of this passage. Is that fair? Okay, we've missed the heart of it. It's more like, I've asked this of you, God. I'm pretty sure this is what you want. I'm asking of it, and I'm asking of it, and I'm asking of it. Stop. That is incredibly hard to do, right? Who can relate to that? Quite often, we can get into the trap of saying, I've asked for it, where is it? Indeed, God sees us as children, but He also sees us as children who grow up and mature. So, there are other parts of Scripture that talk about prayer. There are other instances of the Bible where someone asks God for something, but they leave it to Him to answer it. That's what prayer is. It's a petition. It's a plea to Him. God, will you do this? Will you come through? Will you save us? But it's up to Him to save us. There are also instances where people pray. God doesn't always talk back. We might think that when we pray and we haven't heard an answer from God, we might think that it means He's not listening. That is not true. That is not true. Whatever we're praying to Him, He really is listening to us. So you don't need a sign. You don't need a word to come back to you. You don't need that. You have enough to be able to come to Him and plead it to Him. And our Jesus will make sure, He will make sure that our Father will hear your pleas. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool of Jesus? So there's a moment in the book of Daniel when King Nebuchadnezzar, he throws these three men of God, into the fire. Do you remember this? The three men in the furnace? It's because they refused to worship the king's image. Okay? And this is what it says in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. It says, this is what the three men say in response to about, this is what the three men say when they're about to be thrown into the furnace. They say to the king, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." Okay? But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Okay? We can't pray to God as if we're holding him hostage to that prayer. Do this or else, God. Do this or I'm walking. Change this person or else. We can't take that posture. We need a posture of presenting our cries to him, our pleads to him. We have to be reminded that we aren't in control of him, but it's a privilege made only possible through Jesus, that he has that privilege to hear our prayers. So I'm going to give you one more example of where we see this. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 39. It's the part where Jesus is with his disciples before he's going to be crucified. And it's the time of him in Gethsemane. So he's getting really close to his crucifixion. And he knows what's coming. He knows the pain and the suffering that he's going to endure, but he also knows who he's doing it for. And he says this to the Father. Matthew's Gospel says, "Going a little farther, he fell. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed." This is Jesus on the floor, facing the ground and praying these words, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me," i.e. the sacrifice, the blood that goes into the cup. "May this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The thing I wanted to draw us to is that Jesus himself pleads with the Father that he doesn't have to die in this way. "Take this cup from me." But it's the Father who answers with silence, "No." We go with plan A, and that plan is for you to go to the cross. So if Jesus is our example, I think that's a pretty good example of us pleading with God, but letting him be the answer. Does that make sense? We have to trust the Father with his plan. So John continues, and we're about to read a part of scripture which is a bit complicated to read, okay? So I'm going to slow it down. It's at verse 16 where he says, "If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death." This is a difficult passage to get through, and it's because of this phrase, "a sin that leads to death." okay? But I don't want that to stumble us. Just know that that's a really difficult phrase to figure out, and it's a bit of a mystery. And it's a bit of a mystery because John actually doesn't tell us what that sin is. That's why. So nevertheless, there are other scriptures that will help us keep going with this passage and figure out the heart of what John's trying to say. Because it seems like he wants us to keep praying for our brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." In Titus chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "Warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time, and after that, have nothing to do with them." And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted." Our role is to pray out the love that John's been talking about. He's been talking about this love throughout his whole letter. And here he's saying to express it is to pray it out. The Spirit's role is to change people on the inside, to change people's hearts in order to give them the new life. So it's in that whole process that happens, where there's a movement away from sin, movement away from sin towards the righteous life that someone's been destined for. Does that make sense? And we are encouraged to pray for people to move away from that sin and keep walking down the righteous path. If I asked you if one of your family members was going in the wrong direction, like let's say they wanted to go to a Chinese restaurant, would you stop them if you knew they were going in the wrong direction? Would you redirect them into the right direction? Okay? Husbands and wives, you're looking at each other again. Yes, how many times have you nudged each other? That's the wrong way. That's the wrong way. Would you correct your friend? Would you, if you saw that they were going the wrong direction, would you put them in the right one? We would. We would, and we would say that confidently because we knew, we would know what the better way is and that we would want that for them. But we have, when it comes to someone's life, someone's sinfulness, again, it is very hard to change a human being. It's very hard. It's very hard to persuade them. And we as humans can't actually do it. We need the Spirit to do something extra for us, and He will. Another way to put it is how Apostle Paul puts it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he says this, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly." So Paul's using this running race illustration to make a point about how every believer being disciplined for the sake of Christ. It's really harsh words to use, strong language to use, but to be disciplined for the sake of Christ. The idea of discipline is likened to us treating sinfulness. The temptations we face, the wrongdoing we do, it will be refined. It will be refined out of us until Christ's return. Our lives have been changed at the cross. The cross has pointed us onto a new trajectory called salvation. Imagine that moment at the cross being like a loud starter gun, starting the race for the whole universe to hear. The race has started, an inclusive race for even children, an inclusive race for even slightly bigger children. A race that also includes young adults. A race that especially includes the ones who have been walking longer than we have. The ones who show us that the race isn't a sprint, but a long walk. And everyone walking needs help like this dude. This dude who's handing out the water bottles, this is a guy who's praying for people. This is a guy who is praying for his brothers and sisters, cheering them on. Here we go. We are walking. We are walking this race that God has started at the cross. That is likened to us praying for the people committing sin. Does that make sense? And it's because of that prayerful person that the brother and sister in God's family prays that you will keep on walking that marathon of faith, praying that you'll stay on the road that leads to our destination. The person's prayers aids us, they spur us on, they spur us to stay the course and remind us that we're all in this together and we're heading to the same place. This race isn't one without a destination or without an end. It will eventually end. But by his grace, we would have all had enough time to get there. That's the end. We will celebrate with each other in his glory, experiencing true eternal love, true justice and peace. But we also know that at the end of this race, there will be someone to greet us. Jesus. I don't know if he really looked like that guy up there, but Jesus will be there to greet us. Because we know that in this race, there is someone who led the way in front. That was Jesus. It's far from easy to lead from the front. And this person knows that hardship more than anyone who has ever lived. He is the Son. He is Jesus. And so to encourage us, we hear from the words from the Apostle Paul. He gives these beautiful words to comfort us. And he says, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." If you are here today where you have pled your case to God, where you have cried out to him or asked him for something, but you have not received that answer, know that he has heard those prayers. Know that Jesus, our advocate, our high priest, truly righteous, has actually granted us forgiveness to be able to, for those prayers to be heard. And our role is to pray out that incredible love. It's in this race that we find ourselves working together as a family of God. This is what John has been talking about, this love that brings us together, this light that has to keep on going. How that plays out is to be praying for one another, to be looking out for one another. Stay the course. Keep on racing. That's how we turn away from sinfulness into the righteous life. And so our passage ends with three important no's. We know, we know, we know. Not we know, we know, we know, no. We know, we know, we know. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. That event at the cross has changed our life. He's rebirthed us in his name. We are being transformed into his image. We have a new life that we are now living out. We know that we are children of God. He has made us sons and daughters of God, changed the way that God sees us. He's brought us into this big family of his, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. That's what he did. He revealed what is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. A big, bold statement. He is the one who is the eternal life. He is the one who starts the race, and he is the one who finishes the race. The beginning and the end. Our author. So in closing, I've written this prayer for us today. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to just close our eyes, and I'd like to pray this on behalf of us as we get ready to close, because this is our outlet of everything that we've learned from John's first letter. So let's pray. We believe, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Son of God. We believe that his name gives us confidence that our prayers are heard by our Father. We pray for our brothers and sisters in God's family, your sons and daughters, to remain in his Son's light, letting his love-like light, treat our sins, treating our sins with forgiveness and transforming us closer to his Son's image. We pray we won't become part of the darkness that John's told us about, the darkness of evil and of the world which is fading away. Jesus, the Son of God, you are the true God and eternal life. May we keep turning towards you, Jesus, away from anything that draws us away from you, knowing that you will keep us in you for the remainder of this earthly life, and to take us with you into the rest of eternity. First Light, our eternal God, has heard this prayer, and it's thanks to the name of Jesus, his Son. If you believe in this truth, can you give him an amen? God bless you.